Well, this morning we're continuing our short sermon series on God's design for marriage. Last Sunday, Tim preached from Genesis 2, where we see the first marriage between the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve. And God communicated so much just in how he created man and woman, how he created Adam and then Eve. From the very start, God is showing us his good and creative design for marriage. That marriage is to be between one man and one woman for life, and that there are unique and complementary roles for the husband and for the wife. And as we progress through the Bible, we come to understand more of the bigger picture of what God is doing in marriage, that it's to be a picture of God's relationship with his people. And then coming into the New Testament, seeing with more clarity, more light, that marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. What I want to do this morning is spend some time in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament, specifically in the book of Proverbs. And the message this morning, I hope, is going to be beneficial for single men and women as well as for married couples. God is so kind to communicate to us through his word, to communicate so clearly about such important things. He's guiding us with his wisdom. And, you know, God's wisdom is often so different and so opposed to the wisdom of the world, what the world calls wisdom. So as we study God's word together, it does present us with a fork in the road, a crisis of faith, a moment of decision. Which path are we going to follow? Who are we going to believe? Which promises are we going to stake our lives upon? Will it be the worldly path that promises self-fulfillment and momentary pleasure? Or will we follow God's wisdom that promises the deepest meaning and purpose there is, which is in having a personal relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ? You see, there are these competing worldviews that are so radically different. And my hope this morning is that each of us is going to be convinced and inspired afresh by God's wisdom, his wise design for love and marriage. Today's sermon is going to be in two parts. The first part is mainly geared toward single men and women and young people, including teens and children. I know for boys and girls here today, marriage probably seems like such a long way off, not even on the radar, but still it's important to begin learning, even at a young age, begin learning from God's word what marriage is about and thinking ahead to the future how to prepare for marriage. And if you're to be married someday, God doesn't call everyone to be married, but if God wants you to be married someday, you need to know what to look for, what kinds of character traits to look for in a potential spouse. So that's what we'll cover in the first point, eyes wide open. That's the first heading we'll have, eyes wide open. We'll look at some of the wisdom in Proverbs about purity and about what to look for in a potential spouse. So that'll be the first part. And then the second part will be about words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. Proverbs has a lot to say about our speech. Ben read Proverbs 15, and you noticed in there a lot of those proverbs are about our words, the words that come out of our mouths, and wisdom that's needed in our speech and in listening as well. And that's such a critical part of a healthy marriage, the ability to listen carefully and then to speak with wisdom, to speak gently. So we'll glean from the wisdom of Proverbs about communication and resolving conflict in marriage. So let's get started with our first point here, eyes wide open. Eyes wide open. And there will be two sub-points here, pursue purity and be discerning. For young people who will consider marriage someday, and for any single man or woman who is considering marriage, it's important to have your eyes wide open. And it's the truth of God's word that really and truly opens our eyes to see accurately God's beautiful design for marriage and to see accurately the dangers of how the world perverts God's good design. The book of Proverbs was put together specifically with young men in mind. This is apparent in the repeated exhortations to my son. You see that throughout Proverbs. Much of what is written in the book of Proverbs was originally written as material for a father to teach his son. But the book obviously has a wider intended audience than its original context. That's really true of the whole Bible, isn't it? Each book of the Bible was written with a particular original audience in mind, a specific historical context. But all of these books throughout the Bible, they were also inspired by God, and so intended for all of God's people throughout the ages. So when we come to each book of the Bible, we consider the original context. It's important to understand that. And then we also consider how to apply it to our own situation. And it doesn't take much work to apply the Proverbs to all of our situations, whether you're a young man or a young woman or an older man or woman, single or married. So let's consider our first subpoint here, pursue purity. Pursue purity. And some of these passages in Proverbs, some will be on the screen, and then later we'll turn to Proverbs 31 together. But look at these verses from Proverbs chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, "My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it." The message here for all of us is to pursue purity. We all need to hear this. Pursue purity. And to pursue purity involves being on guard against the worldly temptations that want to steal our purity and really steal our joy. Speaking to young men here, these verses describe the allure of sexual temptation by the forbidden woman. Each of us can apply this to our lives, mindful of whatever kinds of temptations we face. It may be the person who is flirtatious or dresses immodestly. It may be images and videos that appear on social media or in advertisements. It is troubling the way our culture bombards us with images and messages that seek to lure us away from God's good design and lead us into momentary pleasures that have destructive results, even leading to eternal destruction in hell if there isn't repentance. As these verses say, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. So we need to hear these warnings. We need to hear the wisdom and the warnings of these verses, because it really is a matter of life and death. Will we be lured step by step down the staircase into an eternal grave? Or will we follow the path of life? That's really the fork in the road here. Augustine, who lived in the 300s AD, he's a great example of someone who left behind a very worldly lifestyle by God's grace, and he found far greater joy in a life of following the Lord wholeheartedly. He had been living with his girlfriend for many, many years. They had a child out of wedlock. Augustine was in bondage to that immoral and sinful lifestyle. But as God was drawing Augustine to himself, Augustine felt, and he wrote about in the Confessions, he felt this fierce battle between the pleasures of sin that he was still in bondage to, but then this desire to enjoy the pleasures of purity and God's plan for him. And the pleasures of purity won out. Praise be to God for that. And I hope you too will have a vision for purity as we see that in God's word, that you will catch this vision and see that it is so much better than anything the world offers. I also want to say to every one of us here that there is forgiveness for past sins. There is forgiveness through Christ. Maybe you've really messed up in this area of your life. Maybe you've sinned sexually, and therefore you feel like you'll never be able to experience God's blessing on your life. Look to the cross, friend, if that's what you're feeling right now. Look to the cross. Don't wallow in grief. It is appropriate to have sorrow for those sins, for past sexual sins, but don't remain there as though there isn't any hope. Lift your eyes to see the redemption that comes through Christ. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Fight against present temptations. And find great comfort in the forgiveness that we have through Christ. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose from the grave, there is complete forgiveness for our sins, for all of us who are trusting in him. And if you don't yet have a personal relationship with Jesus, I'd love to talk to you more after the service about what that is, what that means to know him, what it means to repent and to believe and to trust in Jesus and have a relationship with him. So we need to keep our eyes wide open to pursue purity. Don't be blinded by the lies of the world. Put on the glasses of God's word and see the devil's schemes for what they are, and focus your vision on the clear and superior promises of God, who loves us so much and wants us to enjoy his blessings as we honor him with our decisions. So pursue purity. And then secondly, be discerning. Be discerning. Another way to keep your eyes wide open is to be discerning. And I want us now to learn some ways to be discerning in regard to finding a spouse. For children, for teens, for single adults who will someday be married, here's some wisdom from Proverbs about what to look for in a potential husband or wife. And I invite you to turn with me now in your copy of God's Word to Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31, if you want to use one of the pew Bibles in front of you, this is on page 552. Proverbs 31. The description of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 is helpful in many respects. This passage, one way it's useful is it sets an example that women can aspire to by God's grace. Not that any woman is going to be all of these things, but this what is set forth here in Proverbs 31 is an ideal portrait of various ways of what wisdom can look like in the life of a wife and mom. Proverbs 31 is also a good encouragement for all of us to praise those women in our lives who fear the Lord. And I certainly count myself very blessed to have a wife who fears the Lord, to have a mom who fears the Lord. I'll say a bit more about each of them in a moment. And then this chapter is also very helpful. Maybe you haven't looked at it in this way, but this chapter is also very helpful for any single person who is hoping and praying to be married someday, because this gives a description of the kind of person you should be looking for. So let's consider a few characteristics briefly in this passage. The description, of course, is of the virtuous woman, but I think we can also think of many of these characteristics in terms of what a woman should be looking for in a man as well. So we can kind of look at this both ways. A couple of these will be brief. One of these will be longer. But first, a first characteristic we see here is that she is trustworthy. She's trustworthy. Look at verse 11. It says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her." So her husband trusts her. He's never worried about her faithfulness to him. He never has to wonder if she's lying to him or if she's doing something behind his back or if she's using their money in dishonest or foolish ways. So think about this as you are getting to know someone who would be a potential spouse. Consider if the person is trustworthy and honest. Does he or she have a track record of being truthful and a track record of following through on their word? A second characteristic, and we'll spend a little more time on this one, she is a hard worker. She's a hard worker. This is seen throughout the passage. Look, for instance, at verses 13 through 16. Proverbs 31, verse 13, it says, "She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hands, she plans a vineyard." So the godly wife and mother, she's working efficiently in managing her household. She redeems the time. She's dedicated to the success of her husband and children, so committed to the health of the family that she's working so hard to care for everyone in her home. We also see this woman doing some work outside the home as well. In verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. Verse 18, she perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. So she's working really, really hard. And presumably her husband is working hard as well. At least he better be. He should be working hard also in his vocation to provide for the family. He should be working to meet the various needs of the family, not just financially, but emotionally, spiritually, being there for the family too. And hard work, here's the message for single people, hard work is something you should look for in a potential spouse. And work is an important topic to talk about as a dating couple, as an engaged couple, to make sure you're on the same page about work inside the home and work outside the home and what the roles and responsibilities ought to look like. Now, I know this can be a controversial issue, and believers have different opinions about these matters, so I'll go ahead and share mine, okay? I don't think the Bible gives us just one model for how a husband and wife should navigate work commitments, but I will say this from my own experience and perspective. I know that when a wife and mom is able to focus her full-time energy on the family and the home, I know that can definitely be a tremendous blessing to the husband, a blessing to the children. Moms who can pour their time and energy into mothering and homemaking and ministry, that is a very special role and a very demanding role, a very challenging role. I had the privilege of growing up with my mom not working outside the home, at least not during that season of her life, that season of my life. Mom was always very very much involved in ministry. And as I and my siblings were progressing through school and got a little older, Mom began working part-time as a nurse. And then right about the time Stacy and I got married, my parents moved overseas and were missionaries in South Africa for several years. And then my mom had a very demanding job working for a very influential job as well, working for Bible Study Fellowship International. For many years, she worked in that role based in San Antonio, Texas. She was writing curriculum to be used all around the world, and she was traveling the globe training Bible teachers and leaders. So I see my mom's, you know, all the different influence God has given my mom over the years. But for those critical years when I and my siblings were young, my mom set those things aside and was very focused on being a full-time mom, and I'm really grateful for that. And then Stacy and I, in our marriage, we certainly value the years that Stacy spent at home, not in the workforce, but focusing her energy on caring for our young children. And Stacy also had the privilege of growing up with a mom who was home full-time, working very hard, caring for her and her siblings. So Stacy and I have both been blessed in that way in our own upbringing, and it was something we wanted to prioritize when we started our family. And it's been such an awesome thing for me to watch as Stacy has so passionately poured herself into mothering and ministry for so many years and continues to do so. And then in addition to that, gradually over the past several years, God has given Stacy opportunities to write articles and write books and to teach and speak in various places. And God has broadened her ministry in ways that we never anticipated. So that's just to share personally. That has been our experience with Stacy being a full-time mom for many years when our kids were young, and then gradually doing broader ministry and other work outside the home as well in more recent years. But that's not the only biblical model, in my opinion. That's not the only biblical model we see. Some Christian women, for various reasons, need to work outside the home or choose to work outside the home, even when the kids are young. Like the Proverbs 31 woman, as we're seeing here, she's balancing home responsibilities and other work responsibilities outside the home, and that is not easy. So we recognize and want to honor women who fear the Lord, who are in a variety of different work scenarios. I think the question that married couples can ask themselves and dating and engaged couples can discuss before marriage is, how does our vocational work serve the family? How does each of our vocational work serve the family? And at what point do the demands of a career become a detriment to the family? Obviously, there are financial needs to be met. But you have to press into that a bit to discern, okay, what are needs and what are wants? And I think it's also helpful to think of different seasons of life. We don't have to pack everything into each season of life. And maybe the season of having young children would be a time when a couple says, okay, let's make it a priority for the wife to be less burdened by work outside the home so that she can give more focus and energy to nurturing the kids during those formative years. Titus chapter 2 in the New Testament, Paul gives some instruction in Titus 2 for young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. And that little phrase there in Titus 2 where Paul says working at home, I don't think working at home means women cannot work outside the home. I don't think it's limiting it to that. Obviously, as we're seeing in Proverbs 31, there can also be work outside the home. But I do think that part of God's wonderful design for moms is that when possible, the mom would be able to be mainly at home, nurturing and caring for the children, especially in those early years. Because in God's design, again, there's differences between moms and dads. And there's a special nurturing ability that moms have that dads just don't have. It's super important for dad to be involved as well, of course. But for a young kid, nothing really takes the place of mom. When Stacy and I do pre-marriage counseling with engaged couples, we encourage couples to try to, as they're planning, beginning to plan for marriage and thinking about budgeting, we encourage couples to try to budget mainly around the husband's salary. Because if you're both entering marriage, you're both working, you're both earning a salary, if you then buy a house based on that dual income and build a lifestyle around that level of income, well, then when kids come along, you might end up feeling kind of trapped by, you know, all the bills you have that you need to pay. And it might feel like it's not even an option to cut back on the vocational work. So the recommendation would be to, you know, try to live more simply. If you do have two incomes going into marriage, try to live well below your means so that if and when God gives you children, you'll have options for figuring out the right balance. So as you're looking for a spouse, look for someone who is both hardworking and committed to the health of the family. And I think Proverbs 31 gives us some instruction here. It describes the wife and mom who is hardworking for the benefit of the family. And we can think about how this applies the other way as well. Single women need to look for a man who is hardworking to provide for the family, hardworking to lead the family. Proverbs has plenty to say about the foolishness of being lazy and slothful. For instance, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." You know, unfortunately, there are a lot of young men in our culture who are lazy and slothful, who are sluggards, who think they'll just extend their adolescence through their 20s and even 30s. Single women should avoid those guys like the plague. He may be handsome, he may be funny, he may be the life of the party, he may be really interested in you, but if he doesn't know how to get a job and how to keep a job so he can support a family, don't have anything to do with him. That's a huge red flag. At the same time, he shouldn't be a guy who is infatuated with wealth. Proverbs has things to say about this as well. Proverbs 28:20, "A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished." So hear that too. As you think about the possibility of marriage someday, these are all of these things and many, many, many other proverbs as well are things to consider. As you date, as you try to discern who may be a potential spouse, it's very important to be on the same page about what your roles are going to be, what your priorities are going to be. And it's important to know that the person you're going to marry is a hard worker. It's going to take hard work on the part of the husband and on the part of the wife in order to make the marriage healthy and in order to raise a family in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Well, back to Proverbs chapter 31. I mentioned a couple other verses there, but back to chapter 31, a third characteristic. So we talked about trustworthy and hardworking. A third characteristic that we see about the Proverbs 31 woman here is that she helps those in need. She helps those in need. Look at verse 20. Proverbs 31, verse 20 says, "She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy." So this woman, she's looking to the needs of her family, for sure, but she's also looking outward to other needs around them. She's generous. She's hospitable. She's helpful. In verse 26, it says, "She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue." So she's looking for ways to help others, both in practical, tangible ways, and also in emotional and spiritual ways. She's a sage, and others will seek out her wisdom and benefit from it. You want to marry a person like that, someone who's not just consumed with their own selfish activities and entertainments, but someone who delights in helping others. Fourth, she trusts the Lord. She trusts in the Lord. And one of the evidences of her trust in the Lord is that she's not overcome by worry. Verse 25 says, "She laughs at the time to come." Isn't that a great thing to be said of this woman? She laughs at the time to come. This woman fears the Lord. That's where that comes from. She fears the Lord, and out of her fear of the Lord flows wisdom and kindness and hard work. And because of these things, she can look to the future without being overcome by worry. The virtuous, godly woman will trust in the Lord and will trust in God's providential plans for her and her family. And therefore, she won't be consumed with fretting over all the details, all the uncertainties of the future. She will laugh at the time to come. And this really gets at the core characteristic that both men and women should look for in a potential spouse. Does this person fear the Lord? Does this person trust the Lord? Is this person a believer? That's really the question. It's not just about good looks, as verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." So don't compromise on this point. Don't get romantically involved with an unbeliever just because that person is good-looking or charming. Don't enter into a marriage where you're going to be unequally yoked. Christ must be the foundation of the relationship. And then you can both look to him and trust in him and laugh at the days to come. Okay, so that's the first piece of this sermon. The second piece will be a little bit shorter. But we've so far looked at eyes wide open in terms of pursuing purity and being discerning. So now let's talk about words of wisdom. Words of wisdom. Let's learn some things from Proverbs about our speech. Because in marriage, communication is so important, and resolving conflict in healthy ways is really important. What can Proverbs teach us here? There's so much, there could be several more sermons just on these topics of communication and conflict. But I'll just touch on a couple basic building blocks here in terms of listening carefully and speaking gently. Before we get to those two simple points, though, just think a bit with me about how we're wired to communicate. I mean, isn't this a fascinating piece of who we are and who God made us to be? We serve a God who communicates, a God who speaks, who uses words. Right now we're studying God's Word, the Bible. And God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And being made in God's image, we're designed to communicate. It's part of God's design for us as human beings, and it's part of God's design in marriage that a husband and wife will have an especially deep level of communication with one another. But in a fallen world, that's not always going to go well, right? In a fallen world, that deep level of relational intimacy and communication can also produce some intense conflict between a sinful husband and wife, as every husband and wife is. It's interesting for me to think about the difference in communication and conflict as I compare my relationship with Stacy over the years, as I compare that to my friendship with my roommate in college. My roommate in college, his name is Noah. He and I became really good friends. We roomed together all 4 years. But still, you know, he did his thing, I did my thing. His schedule didn't revolve around me, my schedule didn't revolve around him. He had his money, I had my money. He was making plans for his future, I was making plans for my future. So we, you know, we kind of had our different lives in that way, even though we were very close friends. A funny thing happened one time our senior year. Noah had been dating Becky, who later became his wife, and they had been spending a lot of time together, going on frequent dates. Noah had been doing a really good job pursuing her, you know, treating her with lots of respect and kindness and courtesy and being the perfect gentleman, you know, always opening the door for her. And then one afternoon, Noah and I were going to go grab a bite to eat somewhere, and we walked out to the parking lot to Noah's car, and without thinking about it, I think just instinctively, he opened the door for me, and then he walked around to the driver's side. I sat down kind of confused, and I looked at him, and I said, "Don't ever do that again." And he realized what he had done. We both had a good laugh about that. But Noah and I, we hardly ever had any serious conflicts between the two of us. I'm sure we got on each other's nerves sometimes. I'm sure we got a little short with each other from time to time. But even in a close friendship like that, it's very different than the kind of relationship you have with your spouse. There's a lot more at stake in marriage. There's a lot more invested. The intimacy of a marriage relationship is far deeper than any other relationship. And because of that intimacy, the conflicts can be far more intense. But here's the amazing thing. In a Christian marriage, even intense conflicts can be very fruitful and can actually strengthen the bond of marriage if the husband and wife use words of wisdom to work through those differences. So number one, listen carefully. It starts with listening carefully. For a husband and wife to communicate effectively and to resolve conflict, it's crucial that we listen carefully to one another. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." One of the huge blessings of marriage is the potential for a husband and wife to refine one another and strengthen one another, spur one another on to grow in maturity and godliness. But if we play the fool here, and we close our ears and we're unwilling to listen to any advice from our spouse, we then lose that potential for growth. We lose that benefit. So let's listen with humility, willing to receive a loving rebuke. Or how about this? Even willing to receive an insensitive rebuke. I mean, if your spouse says something to you, even if it's not in the tone you'd like it to be in, surely there's still something there that you need to, that we need to listen to and heed and process. So careful listening is also a way, another benefit of listening is that it communicates love to our spouse. We show that we care by putting the phone down, you know, by looking our spouse in the eye, by being an active listener, asking questions, listening to the whole story, and really understanding. That communicates love. And then in the context of disagreements, differences of opinion, it's really important that we listen well. Because, you know, we don't want to fight about something that's just a misunderstanding. How dumb would that be? And yet it's so easy for that to happen, to just kind of listen to just a piece of what is being said and respond in, you know, quickly or in anger or annoyance. Proverbs 18:13 says, "If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame." So in the midst of a conflict with your spouse, it's so important to make sure you understand what your spouse is communicating. Before you launch into some defense or some attack that isn't even relevant. Ask questions, and then try to, you know, you could try to, here's an exercise, you could try to repeat back what you're hearing and just say, you know, this is what I'm hearing you say. Is that accurate? Am I getting what you're communicating here? We need to begin by listening carefully, and then we can proceed with speaking gently with words of wisdom. So number two, speak gently. Proverbs 12:18 contrasts the hurtful and healing potential of words. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Husbands, wives, we need to realize how much of an impact our words can have on our spouse. Our words can cut like a knife that leaves lifelong scars. Or our words can be like a bandage, like medicine. Our words can bring healing and hope, which is why it's so important that we control our tongue and give thought to our words. What comes out of our mouths can hurt or heal. In a conflict, our words can move us toward oneness, toward harmony, or our words can deepen the divide and escalate the conflict. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or in other translations, a gentle answer turns away wrath. When we speak gently to one another, when we can remain calm and exude grace in the midst of a tough conversation, that can be so helpful. The marriage study we just finished in our small group had some really practical pointers on this. In the workbook, it had tips to cooling off a heated conflict. Okay, so here are some of the points. This is from a study called The Art of Marriage, produced by Family Life. It says, if you find that small issues tend to quickly escalate into a heated argument in your marriage, try one of the following tips the next time you're facing a conflict. One is simply to take a deep breath and try to stay relaxed. Okay, just pause for a moment, take a deep breath, try to process what's going on here. Speak softly and slowly. They even give advice about your body language. They say, don't cross your arms, okay, in the midst of a conflict. Don't cross your arms. Don't cross your legs, they say. Don't clench your fists or purse your lips, okay? So just think about the kind of body language, you know, what's communicated even in your body language in those tough conversations. And be mindful of how you word things, okay? So they say words that escalate a conflict are words like never, always, unless, can't, won't, don't, should, and should it. Okay, so those are the types of words that are just going to probably make it more intense. Words that de-escalate a conflict are words like maybe, perhaps, sometimes, what if, it seems like, I feel, I think, I wonder. They give the advice to affirm and acknowledge the other person's position, and ask questions that encourage your spouse to look for a solution. Ask open-ended questions rather than ones that will evoke a yes or no response. And remind yourself, they say, remind yourself and remind your spouse, we can find a win-win resolution to this. So those are great practical pointers for how we can listen carefully and speak gently to work through conflict in our marriages. Here's some additional helpful perspective from Gary and Betsy Ricucci in their book called Love That Lasts, When Marriage Meets Grace. They encourage us to think about conflicts in marriage as pop quizzes from God, okay? A conflict, and they're usually unexpected, aren't they? Boom, here's a conflict. It's like a pop quiz from God. Here's what they say. Because God is sovereign and ever at work for our good and our growth in godliness, conflict can always be redemptive. The storms of conflict actually test how we're building our marriages. Because of God's particular love for us, conflict resolution is not just a means to a narrow particular end. It is an opportunity to grow in sanctification, to glorify God more completely, and to build trust and deepen love at the heart of the marriage. So I think that's great advice. So the next time you're in a conflict with your spouse, try to think of it in that way. Try to think of it as an opportunity to deepen the relational intimacy of your marriage and an opportunity to grow in sanctification and to grow in communication with your spouse. How can you listen well? Okay, the next time God gives you that pop quiz, okay, how can I listen well here? How can I speak with grace and wisdom in order that, you know, not only to bring about a happy resolution to this particular disagreement, but how can this also be a means of deepening our understanding of one another and strengthening our marriage? Well, in closing, think of how the gospel can be displayed in the relationship of a husband and wife. Conflict is going to happen. It's going to happen. The question is, how are you going to deal with conflict? What are you going to do when there's a difference of opinion? What are you going to do when the husband sins against the wife in some way? Or the wife sins against the husband in some way? What are you going to do when expectations are not met? Earlier in the service, Ben read from Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to read just a few of those verses again, thinking of how important they are to apply in our marriages. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And that last phrase is really the key to the whole thing. Meditate on the great forgiveness you have in Christ. To quote Gary and Betsy Ricucci one more time, and this is applicable for all of us, whether you're married or not, this applies in any relationship, in any situation where you've been hurt or wronged by another person. Here's what they write. They say, the gospel reminds us that nothing done to us, no matter how wicked, will ever surpass the wickedness done by us to the Holy Son of God. Did you get that? Let me read it one more time. The gospel reminds us that nothing done to us, no matter how wicked, will ever surpass the wickedness done by us to the Holy Son of God. And that really clarifies the gospel message and puts everything in the right perspective. That attitude puts us in the position of desperately seeking God's grace for the wickedness we've done against Him. It humbles us, and then it makes us eager to extend that same grace to others who have hurt or wronged us. Well, my hope in this sermon is that we've been helped by the wisdom from the book of Proverbs. Wisdom to have our eyes wide open to pursue purity and for single people to know what to look for in a potential spouse. And then also wisdom for our speech, to listen carefully and to speak gently and with grace and wisdom so that marriage conflicts can be redemptive and sanctifying. Marriage is about Christ and the church. So how we think about marriage, all of us, how we view marriage, how we think about marriage, how single people prepare for marriage, and how those of us who are married, how we communicate and navigate conflict within marriage, it all matters a great deal. Jesus laid down his life for the church, for his bride. He loves us so much, and it's our joy in response to that to reflect that in our marriages. Let's pray for his help, for his grace and wisdom to live out that picture of Christ in the church in our marriages. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a God who communicates and has communicated so much in such abundance and with such clarity. You have spoken and told us what your design is for marriage. I thank you for the passages we looked at last week. I thank you for the passages we'll look at next week as well, and thank you for the wisdom from Proverbs that we can apply in regards to purity and as single people consider potential spouse, and for those of us who are married as we navigate conflicts in communication. We pray that you will pour out your grace in our lives, sanctify us all for your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.